Father, with the song and with creation, we want to be glad that this is your world. It's not our world. But we don't own this world. Although sometimes we want others or maybe even ourselves to think that we do. So we confess, O Lord, that we sometimes live our lives, we sometimes walk around as if this is ours, that somehow we made this, or we have developed this, or we have a right. Well, Lord, all your gifts are gifts. And your salvation is a gift, and this world is a gift, and Lord, also this service is a gift. This time together with you and with each other is a gift. So, Lord, may we receive these moments as those who receive good and wonderful and lavish gifts. And may we, Lord, live even into this moment with a sense of your grace upon us. We pray for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of a living God, to come in these moments together. Not just these moments, but certainly these moments. As we reflect on your word, we ask for you, the Spirit of a living God, to open up the word and reveal Jesus Christ in the word, and make us people who have energy and ability and insight and knowledge and wisdom to hear the word and believe the word, and then, Lord, also to respond and live by the word. So, Lord, for all of us, whether we're here for the first time this morning or whether we've been here many times, give us ears to hear and give us hearts to receive. And then, Lord, give us hands and bodies and lives to live out what you're saying to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're reading from the book of Leviticus, which is the third book in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 25. It is maybe the most or the least read book in the Bible for Christians. So we're going to read a few verses from Leviticus this morning. I'd encourage you to have that out. We're going to read that in a few moments. This morning we're in the second to last message in our sermon series called Everyday Faith. And just before we read from the Bible, I want to say a few things about the sermon series. It's week number 7. We're going to conclude the sermon series next week, Sunday. And the central conviction of the sermon series is that Jesus, the Messiah, or Jesus Christ, is the Lord of every area of our lives. So I say it like this these days. For Christians, for many Christians, Jesus is little Jesus. Jesus is Sunday Jesus. Jesus is Jesus for me when I do bad things. But Jesus did not come to this earth to be little Jesus. He came to show us how grand and big he is. And he's longing through his ministry to connect to every area of our lives. So we're trying to connect faith and life, or the church and the world. We're trying to bring faith in Jesus into every area of our lives, to be holistic people and to be integrated followers of Jesus. So not just believers on Sunday or Wednesday night for a service, but believers in Jesus all the time. A couple of Friday nights ago, I was helping as best I could to lead the Regeneration Bible study. And we were looking at a question that they're looking at for this month called, how does the Old Testament connect to us today? Which is a really great question. They actually have a number of great questions that they're asking these days in the Regeneration Youth Group. And we were reading some parts from the Old Testament and seeing if we could connect them to life today. And then someone, and I figured that someone was going to do this, but they read from the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus is really difficult to connect to us today. And this person read from Leviticus chapter 13, a passage about what do you do when there's mold on clothing? And as she read this, I could sort of sense in the room, like, what a strange passage. What a crazy passage to have in the Bible. Because the Bible shouldn't have things like that in it. That's what I sense, right? That this is so crazy for the Bible to talk about mold and mildew. And I try to say how wonderful that the God of the universe, the God who made the heavens and the earth, would be worried or would want to give directions and instructions about mold and mildew. So practical for people who are traveling together for almost 40 years. That's what they're going to end up traveling through this wilderness, this desert for 40 years. How do you keep this people clean so disease doesn't break out and wipe out this community? And it got me thinking about the Bible in general. Now, I'm not sure if you've heard this before, but one of the acronyms that sometimes people use for the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, is the Bible is Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, which seems to me when I read that or I see that, it seems like almost like an anti-Earth kind of message, right? We're going to be leaving soon. We're on the way out of here. And so here's a few things to remember before you leave this earth. And I was trying to also impress upon the youth that night that the Bible is not so much about trying to get us to leave the earth and to go to heaven, but really the Bible is trying to have us realize that God wants heaven to come down to earth. That's what Jesus told us to pray. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on the earth as being done in heaven. So as I think about Leviticus 13 and the talking about mold and mildew, as I think about the message of the Bible, this morning I want to connect the Christian faith with how we think about the environment, or how we think about what some people say is nature. I would rather use the word creation. But how do we care for God's creation? And what should be our response as we think about the world that God has given us to live in? So let me invite, I think Sam's coming up this morning, to read Leviticus 25, verses 1 to 7.
Okay, so this is Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 to 7. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the 7th year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your field or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what it grows itself, or harvest the grape of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your manservant and maidservant, and the hire workers and temporary residents who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now, sometimes I like to tell people what I'm preaching about on Sunday morning just to get a little bit of a response from people, maybe sort of prepare them for Sunday morning. So I was talking with some of our church leaders recently, and I was mentioning that we were going to have this Sunday talking about creation care and the environment. And it seemed like the whole group said, "Whoa. You got to be careful on that Sunday morning, because some people think the topic of creation care is too political. It's too political. So don't even talk about that. Let's just talk about something more religious." And I started thinking, what does that mean? To be too political. Now, I do think that there are some definite boundaries between church and politics. So the way I think about it is, as a pastor, I can and I think I should encourage you to vote. Because of the land, the country we live in, and the extreme privilege we have to vote, I should encourage you to go out and vote. But I shouldn't tell you who to vote for. At least not off the pulpit, not in my capacity as a pastor preacher. I don't think that's right. So I shouldn't say, vote for John, or vote for Andrew, or somebody else, or vote NDP, or Liberal, or Conservative, or Green. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be steering your votes in one direction, but I think it's okay for me to say I think it's good to vote. And the same way, I have to be careful when I try and sway your opinion on certain political issues. But I think it's good for us, and it's necessary for us as a Christian community to be thinking about, what does it mean to be good citizens? What does it mean to think about the common good? What does it mean to think about the issues that impact our cities, our communities, and even our world? How do we do that from a Christian point of view? And then when I was thinking about this, you know, it could be too political. I thought there's lots of things that we should be talking about and addressing in some way that people might think are too political. So for me, the kinds of things that might fall into this category include things like abortion. We should be talking and praying and thinking about what's going on in our society regarding abortion and things like adoption and assisted dying and the rights of human beings, especially when we think about human trafficking, like what's going on in the world. Economic inequality, religious freedom, and the list can go on. So if someone is going to say, if you mention any of those things on a Sunday morning, that's too political. You have to be quiet. Then I'm going to be too political. Like, I can't help it. Because from time to time, things like that should be discussed, not just on Sunday mornings, but in our small groups or around our family tables or wherever. Those things are things that Christians should be concerned about and be thinking about. So for some people, maybe even you this morning, creation care and thinking about the environment is out of bounds because it's too political. I know other people would say to me, be careful, Pastor Yo, because creation care so quickly gets connected to the topic of climate change. And I'm aware that there are some differences of opinion about climate change here at Nelson Avenue. Now, I don't say that because I'm fearful of the topic. I am so thankful that Nelson Avenue is in a tradition, the Protestant Reformed tradition, where we say there is no topic that's out of bounds for Christians to talk about. And it might be helpful for us to have a candid, gracious, generous conversation about climate change at Nelson Avenue. But this morning I want to suggest I don't have to say yes or no about climate change. I don't have to make a definitive statement about that in order for me to say we should care for the world and the earth that God has given to us. Now, you might wonder, what does he think about climate change? Is he saying it's wrong, or it's not there, or it is there? I'm not trying to say any of that. I'm just saying I don't have to connect those two things in my mind for us to be thinking about and caring for this creation. And I say that for at least three reasons this morning. First of all, I don't have to connect care of creation with climate change because I have to look around me and hear the stories and think, there's something disturbing going on in our world, whether or not there's climate change. So I think about smog. Again, there are cities in our world that deal with smog. Vancouver doesn't really deal with that. But I think about pictures that I see people in cities like Beijing, and I get disturbed when I see those pictures. And maybe you do too. People who have to wear masks in the haze and the smog and the fog of the city in which they live. People spending thousands of dollars installing air filters in their homes. And then thinking about how smog affects those with asthma and respiratory illnesses. I'm disturbed when I hear someone like Catherine Hayhoe, a leading scientist who's also a Christian believer. I heard her say recently that air pollution kills 5 million people every year. Those kinds of things, I think, should trouble us. I don't know a lot about this. I've been hearing recently about how much acid there is in our oceans and how that's increasing. And how the acid in our oceans is affecting the water, but also lots of things that live in the water. I think about pictures I see about plastics and garbage that ends up in our oceans and waterways. That oceans and waterways in our world are becoming like a landfill site, right? And then even landfill sites. Like, I never thought about that when I was a kid. I can remember going with my dad in the truck up to the landfill sites on the mountain in Grimsby, Ontario, which was just a little hill. We call it the mountain. And we would go there and we would drop off our garbage. And I never thought, like, smells here, doesn't look that great here. And we're doing this, right? Like, this is not the birds who are bringing the garbage, right? This is human beings who, because of their garbage and their waste and their, I would suggest with other people as well, overconsumption, me as well, that many places in the world have these landfill sites, which are just, I think, awful places. Now, secondly, I don't have to directly connect climate change with care for our world, because I can read, and I do read, Christian leaders, even hundreds of years ago, who have a perspective on the Bible and perspective on the world that through their writings and through what they're saying to us, we should have care for the earth. So this is, I was amazed to read this quote from John Wesley, 18th century Christian author, pastor, hymn writer, wrote hundreds of hymns and poems, including the hymn, "Oh, for a thousand," we haven't sung that song for a while, I love that song, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." And he wrote more than 250 years ago, this quote, on the screen here, "I believe in my heart that faith in Jesus Christ can and will lead us beyond an exclusive concern for the well-being of other human beings to the broader concern for the well-being of the birds in our backyards, the fish in our rivers, and every living creature on the face of the earth." So this is John Wesley, 18th century. And then I found this really great book, I recommend it to you, called The Radical Disciple by John Stott, the final book he wrote before he passed away in 2011. I found this book actually in the Burnaby Public Library. So thankful to find it there. And he was writing, I think before he died, he said, "I got to write a few things, some neglected topics. Neglected topics that Christians should be thinking about." And he included chapters on balance, simplicity, death, and then chapter 4 on creation care. At the end of the chapter, John Stott echoes the words of another writer, Chris Wright, who says, "It seems to me quite inexplicable that there are some Christians who claim to love and worship God, be disciples of Jesus, and yet have no concern for the earth that bears the stamp of ownership. They do not care about the abuse of the earth, and indeed by their wasteful and overconsumptive lifestyles, they contribute to it." Now, those are tough words to hear on a Sunday morning. But when I hear someone like John Stott and Chris Wright and others say things like that, I at least want to take notice. I at least want to say, why would they be saying that? But for me this morning, the most important reason I don't have to connect care for creation and the climate change is because of the Bible's witness. So I don't believe that the authors of the Bible knew about fossil fuels. I don't believe that they knew about cities covered by smog. I don't believe they had any idea the oceans were becoming more acidic. That was not in their view of the world. But even though those things were not in their thinking, they have a surprising focus on the earth and its creatures. And I was blown away by this. So this morning I want to share some verses with you. And I'm hoping that us together can see the amazing care, compassion, and love God has for his world. I'm going to suggest this morning, if God doesn't care for the earth and care for the world, then we don't have to either. Like, we are under no compulsion, we are under no obligation to care for this creation. If God is nonchalant about the earth and the world, if he says, who cares about the earth and the world, then I think we can do the same thing. But if as we read the Bible, we say, oh, I never read that verse before. God actually loves this earth. He loves this world. If we can catch that vision of who God is, then I think that should impact us. Now, before I look at these verses with you, I do want to say, and hopefully most of you would know that, but I want to say, creation is not God, right? Nature is not God. So as John Stott said in his book, we are in no way promoting some kind of deification of nature and creation, raising it to the level of God himself, right? That is not what this is about. And although I want to focus on God's relationship with the world and the earth, the Bible is quite clear that the primary and most important relationship for us to focus on is our relationship with God. I think the Bible is crystal clear about that. Now, some of you this morning will hear me say that and say, whew, I'm glad he said that because this talk is not that important then. And I hope you don't think that. Because if we're rightly connected with God, and this God loves this earth, that's going to have implications for us. So I want to go through very quickly, it's going to sound like a lot, 7 verses with you this morning. And I'm doing that because I didn't want to just take one verse. I want to give us a little bit of a vision of how the Bible views God's relationship with the earth. So we're beginning this morning, Leviticus 25. Sam read those verses for us. And basically this focus, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. I want to suggest every time we read a command in the Bible, any command in the Bible that God gives, we should remind ourselves he never gives a command because he's grumpy, right? He never gives a command out of spite. God never gives a command to get back at us or because he wants us to be miserable. He always gives commands out of love. Any command that God gives, he gives out of love and for the good of others. This morning I'm going to say for the good of his creation. So here, the land or the earth is commanded, called to enjoy rest and Sabbath, just like humanity. The land and the earth also must experience rest and Sabbath because it cannot go on forever and ever all by itself. Just like humans, we can't sustain, go, and never rest. So God, in the very fabric of his world, very fabric of the universe, has put this principle or this blessing of rest. And I'm going to suggest this morning that God does this because he loves the earth he made. He loves the land, and he wants what's best for the land and the earth. A second verse, I'm just going to move through these fairly quickly. These are verses I heard every Sunday morning when I was a child. These are words from the Ten Commandments. They're taken from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. And whenever I used to hear these commandments as a kid, I always heard them like, don't do too much on Sunday. Stop it. Okay, just very slow movements, maybe a little bit of hockey afterwards or basketball, but nothing big for you. Even if you're thinking about anything, do stop. Stop even thinking about it. It was always so restrictive to me. But I never really, I heard it, but I never realized that it's not just me. The Sabbath command is not just for me. God is quite explicit. It's amazing how much detail he goes into. You, if you have a son or a daughter, a male or female servant, and then also your ox and your donkey, any of your animals, they all should experience Sabbath and rest. And I'm going to suggest again that God gives this commandment because he loves the ox. He loves the donkey. He loves the animal. And if this is how much God loves animals, they also should enjoy the rest that you have. If this is how God thinks about the world and about creation and the earth and our lives, then by implication, this should also be our view. We should want to follow God in his care for these animals. A third verse from Genesis chapter 9, I point this out because a few weeks ago we were meeting for our first Tola Lege gathering. This is our Bible book club for this year, and we are looking at the book of Genesis. And David Miedema, very astutely and very wisely, he took us to this passage, and I had heard the same thing, that Genesis 9 is the covenant that God makes after the flood with Noah. The covenant with Noah. That's how I was trained. There's different covenants in the Bible, and this is the covenant with Noah. And David said, so well, just read the verses. Yes, Noah and your descendants, but I'm making this covenant with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, and all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I make this covenant with the whole earth. All that moves on the face of the earth. And I'm going to suggest this morning he does that. God makes covenant with people and with the earth because he loves his creation. I found this next verse so interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 20, it is a verse talking about when the people of Israel go into the land of Canaan and there's going to be some fighting, there's going to be some conflict, some military war. And Deuteronomy 20, verse 19 says, when you lay siege to a city for a long time, fighting against it to capture it, do not destroy its trees by putting an axe to them, because you can eat their fruits. Do not cut them down. Are the trees people that you should besiege them? Now, anybody else find that interesting? I'm like, whoa, why would God put that in the Bible and tell his people? Well, I think he's doing that because he cares for his people, right? You cut down those trees with fruit on them, you're not going to be able to eat. But I think he also cares for these trees. They're not fighting against you. Right? They're not coming up against you. So why would you attack them with an axe? Another verse I find so intriguing. This is the last verse in the prophet Jonah. Now, if you know the story of Jonah, Jonah is told to go to Nineveh, doesn't go. God brings him back, you know, in the fish, and it gets spit out, and he goes to Nineveh, and he tells people to repent. And what happens? They repent. Unbelievable. But Jonah wants fire and lightning to fall on the city, or fire and hail, or just destroy these people, God. And God does not, because they've repented. And the last verse, as Jonah's really upset, and God's saying, last verse, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? I just find it intriguing. I love the city for the people. I love the city also because of the animals in it. This is Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. He's trying to tell people, don't worry. Don't worry. Put your faith in God. Put your hope in God. Don't worry. You're too anxious. Look at the birds of the air, Matthew 6:26. They do not sow or reap or sow in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So we have these great words by which we, in the Christian tradition, talk about God. Lofty words. God is eternal. God is incomprehensible. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's transcendent. He's sovereign. The list goes on of all the words we use. I want to suggest this morning, along with all those words, we have to have in our minds, in our hearts, a view of this God who is so great, but he also feeds birds. That's what Jesus said. Like, God is feeding the birds. Or this one, a little bit later, Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground outside your Father's care. And one of the commentators, Leon Morris, said, little sparrows matter to God. He goes on to say, people regard the sparrows as of trifling worth, but they are part of God's creation and have real value for him. God is not so busy running the universe that he has no time for little birds. Now, I'm moving quickly through these seven verses, but I'm trying this morning to give us a sense that the God of the Bible is a God who has great concern, great love, sometimes for me surprising the things he'll say about animals and the earth and his relationship to them, things that I need to hear as I think about the world around us and the creation around us.